If we could open our Bibles to the book of 1 John, right down there in the back of our New Testaments. First John chapter 3 is our text tonight, and I just want to read the first three verses of 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Often you hear preachers speaking about the many wonderful attributes of our God. God is holy and just. God is omnipotent. He's eternal. And often we know these things and we know what they mean. And at times they kind of just bounce off and we don't really think about it a whole lot. We don't let it sink in. And we don't always fully understand God's attributes, and especially his love. And the Bible declares that God is love. And we find that verse here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And that is true. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Otherwise, why are we here tonight? We know and believe that love that God has shown toward us. And God is love. Love is God. And tonight, I don't want us to just kind of turn off and think, I know all about God's love. But let's tonight have a look at God's love toward us from the perspective here that John gives us here in chapter 3 and verse 1, which is our key text tonight. 1 John 3 verse 1. And we see here how it seems John, the apostle, is suddenly overwhelmed by the love of God. And it is indeed interesting that the Apostle John should be one of the overwhelmed in this way, so suddenly exclaiming here over the love of God. This is the Apostle John whom Jesus loved. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ loved all the disciples, even Judas, the Iscariot. But there seemed to be a special connection between the Apostle John and Jesus. Four times in the Gospel of John, he is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Some have called him the apostle of love. Indeed, this first book of John, if you go through it, you find the word love, and especially the love of God, mentioned multiple times. If you go through and highlight the word love or loveth or loved through this whole little book, your pages become very colourful. So John the Apostle, the one who was always found close to the heart of Jesus during his time on earth, leaning in his bosom, following close by. Indeed, he seemed to be the only one of the disciples who was at the crucifixion, standing there watching his Lord suffer. Yet here in 1 John 3 verse 1, we have John writing in a sudden declaration, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And yet we should not be surprised. We can see here the freshness in John's mind of the love of God. He was still stunned by it. How about us? Are we still awed by God's love toward us? Or is it a bit blah blah these days? Let's have a look here in 1 John 3 verse 1. A call to consider. Behold, what manner of love. No, the love of God is a wonderful subject. And John calls for our careful consideration and thoughtfulness on this topic. The word behold means to see, to pay attention, to observe, to inspect, to examine, to know, to get a knowledge of, to understand it. Someone likened the word to a flashing light on a highway designed to get our attention. Look out, slow down, watch what is happening here. It calls for us to stop and to ponder and consider the truth of what is being said here. It is a word telling us not to rush or casually pass by what is being said. Take a long, lingering look until it registers, until it clicks. So what is John calling us to pay attention to? Consider the manner of love. John is calling for us to stop and consider God's love here so that we'll have a better understanding and appreciation of the manner of God's love that has been shown to us. Behold, what manner of love. That word manner here in our text would speak of something that we are not accustomed to and something that is beyond the ordinary in our life. In Matthew and Mark, we find the disciples using the same word when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ calm those raging seas and that storm with his voice. And they exclaimed to themselves, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What they saw the Lord do those nights on the lake amazed them. They'd never seen anyone else do it. His ability and power was out of the ordinary. And the word manner holds the basic meaning of from what country. So indeed, the disciples basically were saying, "What country is this fella from?" And today we would probably more say, "He's out of this world. Out of this world." Behold, consider this love that is out of this world, out of the ordinary, that the Father hath bestowed upon us. To be loved by someone is not uncommon. Our parents love us. Our spouse and children love us. And other family members love us and friends love us, we hope. It's not uncommon to know someone loving you. Yet, the love that God has shown to us is beyond the ordinary, out of this world. The love he has demonstrated toward us is not common. God's love is not of this world. There is no country on earth characterized by such love as God displays in heaven and throughout his vast universe. God's love is an out-of-this-world kind of love. This kind of love he has shown to us should leave us speechless and amazed, like those disciples when they saw the power of the Lord using his voice to calm the sea. We should be just left with the wow. I'm sure we're all familiar with that famous hymn that Frederick Lehman composed. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. And so we see John's call here for us to consider the manner of the Father's love. And he also calls us to consider the messenger of this love. Behold, consider what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Who is the messenger of this love? The Father. You know, God is known by many names through the Bible. Elohim, the strong one. Jehovah, Lord. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Adonai, ownership. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Nissa, the Lord is our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. But you know, it's interesting when the Lord Jesus Christ taught us how to pray, it was not our Elohim or our Jehovah or our Adonai. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in Luke 11:2, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Have you ever given that much thought before? God wants us to call him our Father. Our Father which art in heaven. And as you consider this fact, it can be rather astounding that God wants us to call him Father. Having God as our Father, our Heavenly Father, means he's a living, personal being and not just an impersonal force. It means we can get to know him. It means we can relate to him on a very personal basis. It would be very hard to relate to the Almighty One, the Most High, and the Great I Am. And while, of course, God remains all these and more, yet he asks us to speak to him as we would to our Father. And what should the thought of a Father bring to our mind? It should bring the thoughts of a Father implies family interaction. A Father implies dependency. A Father is the source of life. A Father implies love. A good Father loves and protects and provides. A good Father lovingly guides, corrects and teaches his children. A Father also bequeaths an inheritance to his children. Do we see how wonderful our God is, our Heavenly Father? His example puts all us earthly fathers to shame if we compare ourselves to him. And many earthly fathers miserably fail when compared to the Heavenly Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Earthly fathers are often missing in action, so to speak, when their children need them most. Earthly fathers often only bestow love on their children when it suits them, when they're not too busy, when they're not too tired. When do earthly fathers bestow love? Perhaps when they feel like it. Whereas, compared to our Heavenly Father, he's never too busy. He's never too tired. He's never grumpy. He never fobs us off. He's always willing to listen to our chatter and our repetitive requests. He's always listening. He's always there when we need him. Our Heavenly Father is even there when we turn our back on him and do our own thing. He's waiting there for us to come back. John also calls us to consider the method of the love of the Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You know, John here describes the love of the Father as a love which has been bestowed upon us. This word speaks of that which has been given, poured out on us in a lavish and extravagant fashion, as a rich man would his child or something like that. It's more than just someone loving us. It's someone loving us in an uncommon and extraordinary way, an out of this world way. It's a matchless love. And how amazed and grateful we should be of our Heavenly Father's love that he bestows upon us. John, after years of experiencing the love of God in the form of the Son, is astonished and amazed at the love God has for man. With an exclamation, he says, Behold, take note of this manner in the way the Father hath bestowed his love upon us. An unearthly love. James 1:17, Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. As we said before, an out of this world love, from our Heavenly Father above. An unselfish love. And that famous verse in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We are like the adopted sons. yet God gave his only begotten Son for us. And the words only begotten are one word in the Greek, like an only child, the only Son. Do you see the priceless nature of God's gift to us, to give his only Son, to die for the adopted children? Out of this world, what manner of love is this? Jeremiah describes it as unending love in Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Our Heavenly Father's love is unending, everlasting. It never fades nor grows cold. It's also an unconditional love. He bestowed it upon us. It's given to us. And here in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Heavenly Father loves us not because we love him, but he just loves us because he does. No conditions, no fine print, just his love. It's an unexplainable love, Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It passeth knowledge. It's hard to explain the love of the Heavenly Father. What manner of love? It is out of this world. And of course, it's undeserved love. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we're yet sinners, he still loved us. And it's unconquerable love. And there's verses in Romans 8, 35 through to 39. And I'm sure they're familiar to us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot escape. We cannot be separated from the love of our Heavenly Father. Unbelievable love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the very sons of God. And this is the love that the Heavenly Father hath bestowed upon us, poured out on us, given us in a lavish and extravagant and unending with no spared expense. And he gave the gift of his only begotten Son to us with no regrets and no end of his love. As we consider the love of our Heavenly Father, at times it's like a case of being able to comprehend it all when you start to ponder it. Have you ever stopped to think that God, the holy, righteous and just God, who made us and we sinned and keep on sinning, we shake our fists in God's face, we reject him, we deny him, we turn away from him, we hurt him, and yet he just wants us to become his children, his sons, as it says in verse 1 of 1 John 3, that we should be called the sons of God. It's hard for us to comprehend how and why God should love us so. Hymn writers have tried to sum it up in words. Isaac Watts, alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And John Newton in his famous one, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, can we ever comprehend how he loves you and me, who like sheep have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way, who are not righteous, no, not one of us, who have sinned and come short of the glory of God? You know, the Heavenly Father gave heaven's best to die for earth's worst. And another hymn writer, Charles Gabriel, wrote, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. And as we consider the Heavenly Father's love toward us, we realise that we have a cause to celebrate. A cause to celebrate. Now, John not only reminds us of the greatness and the extent of God's love, and the way in which God loves us and how much the Heavenly Father wants us to come into the family of God as his children. And that's what he desires for us here, that we should be called the sons of God. That's the Heavenly Father's desire. And you know, as you think about families here on the earth, you know there's three ways to get into a family and to become part of a family here on earth. The first one we'd call the life principle. You can be born into a family in the normal way, whereby the life of the parent is passed on to the offspring and you're a child of your parents and you're part of that family. You're born into that family. And we're all part of a family in the same way as this. And then we have the law principle. You can be adopted into a family through a legal process whereby papers are drawn up and legally executed and the new family member enters into all the rights and privileges enjoyed by a natural born child. And that adopted child becomes part of the family by the legal process and is a new member of that family. And that happens around the world where we live today. And then there is a love principle. You can be married into a family whereby one falls in love and marries a person and therefore and thereby becomes a member of the other's family. And many of us have been part of this process. And often weddings are a celebration of welcoming new members of the family in, and the family is extended by this process. So three ways that we can become part of a family: by the life principle, being born; the law principle, being adopted; and the love principle, by being married into a family. And consider this: to make triply sure that we are really and truly placed into his family, God employs all three of these principles in bringing us into his family as the sons of God. The life principle. And we know the passage in John 3 where Christ spoke to Nicodemus. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again, being born into God's family via the second birth. And it's exactly the same as the life principle whereby you can be born into a family here on earth. You must be born again to enter into the new family, God's family. And then God also uses the law principle in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God refers to our becoming children of God as adoption by the Spirit. We've received the Spirit of adoption. And then we can say, Abba, Father, or Dear Father. God uses the law principle, and we legally become adopted into God's family via spiritual adoption. God also uses the love principle. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even unto him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. It is part of what will happen one day in the future, when God presents his bride to Christ, and we are part of that bride of Christ. And it's a concept that's a little hard to understand from our viewpoint now, but I'm sure it will be all clear to us one day. And the Bible definitely mentions this more than once. And we can see the love principle being used here to bring us into the family of God via marriage. But you can see my point. God uses all three of these ways to bring us into his family. The life principle, being born into the family. The law principle, being legally adopted into the family. And the love principle, being married into a family. Imagine one day in heaven. It will be like a family reunion in heaven with the great parade of the sons of God all gathered together before his throne there in heaven. Sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. There's a story of a man, we'll call him Harry, born into a family of 12 children. They were very poor and he was the youngest. He never remembered his father eating a meal with the rest of the family. He had to work long hours to feed his family. And one sad day, his father ran off with another woman, leaving his mother to care for all 12 children. At age 6, his mother told him through tears that she was going to have to put him up for adoption, along with 3 of his sisters. She told him she had no choice. If she didn't take this step, they would likely starve. She placed an ad in the newspaper of a nearby town. Within 3 days, a couple responded. And when the day finally came for Harry to leave, he said it was the worst day of his life. And when they were at the train station ready to say their last goodbyes, he said, "When the conductor reached down to take me from my mother's arms, I felt something die on the inside of me." His new family was very loving and kind, but it was just not the same. Harry lived with the constant fear that one day they would give him away too. He grew into adulthood and finally went out on his own. He spent year after year absorbed in his work, trying to bury that deep hurt in his soul. One day something beautiful happened. In a moment of great discouragement, he visited a little church, hoping he would hear a word that would boost his low spirits. The preacher talked about how God loves to adopt people into his heavenly family. At the end of the sermon, he asked if anyone would like to join God's family. Harry raised his hand and went to the altar. At last, the ache in his heart was healed. God, the Heavenly Father, he would never abandon him, send him away. After years of turmoil and even hate, Harry felt loved and accepted. He now had a security he never dreamed possible. He felt the Heavenly Father saying unto him, "Harry, I know about that day at the train station. I know how you felt, and I've been waiting all these years to adopt you into my family." And if you're feeling low, if you're feeling worthless, you need to remember that you've been created in God's image. You've been offered forgiveness and eternal life by Jesus Christ. God says, "Hey, you're mine. You've been redeemed by my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Get up, you don't belong down there. You're my child." And Victor Hugo is quoted as saying, "The supreme happiness of life is the conviction that we are loved." And happy we should be, for John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, you and me, should be called the sons of God." Note verse 2 here in 1 John 3:2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." A simple phrase. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. When are we the sons of God? Now. A simple word, now, simply means at this present time. When we take that step of believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place and God raised him from the dead to triumph over death and sin, and when we confess our sins and believe on him, we are born again with God's Spirit and we are his sons. Not when we die, not maybe someday, not maybe one day. It's now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Today, you know, every living day by day, we are the sons of God. Our life should be wonderful now. It will be even greater when the Lord returns and receive a body like what he has, which is referred to in the other part of the verse 2. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." as sons of God, our Father has provided us with many tremendous sonship rights that we can enjoy now. We don't have to wait. These are ours now. We only have to accept them and live in the light of that wonderful gift that He has bestowed upon us. You know, we don't need to be despondent. We have salvation. We've been saved from our sin. We've been reconciled. We once were enemies of God, but now we are reconciled. Not maybe, but we are now. We're brought back together with God. And now, in His sight, because we've accepted His Son in and His sacrifice for our sins, we are now unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. We are justified in God's eyes now. We don't need to wait. We are justified now. We are freed from sin now. We are the sons of God now. And we're righteous through the righteousness of God. We are righteous now. And no one can separate us from God. We are His sons now and forever. And what a blessing as we consider. Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are the sons of God now. And there's many more things for us to look forward to in the future when we go to be with our Lord and Saviour and with our Heavenly Father in heaven. We were without God, without hope, dead in trespasses and sin, no promises, no hope. But now we are partakers of His heavenly promises. You know, God is light. We were in darkness. We were dead. We were separated from God. We were without hope. But now we are the light in the Lord. We are reconciled. We are saved. We are justified. Now are we righteous. Now are we without sin. Now we are the sons of God. Now we have the light to walk in. All these wonderful blessings because of the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That out of this world love of our Heavenly Father, who hath bestowed that love upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the very sons of God, the very children of the Heavenly Father. Right here and now, we are and can be the sons of God. What a blessing. Behold, stop and consider this manner of love that our Heavenly Father has bestowed upon us. We looked at John's call to consider the manner of love, the messenger of love, the method of love, and we comprehended it, tried to comprehend it, and we saw the cause to celebrate how God brings us into His family, and we saw our position now. We are indeed the sons of God now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your words through the Apostle John and this call to consider the manner of love that You have bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we indeed are a blessed people that You should bestow upon us this great honour and this great gift. And we give You all the thanks and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.